Good morning. It's good to be gathered together this morning. And we are pausing. We've been preaching through the book of Acts, really all this calendar year. And we're pausing that and through the summer. We'll pick it up again in September. And we're going to launch a new series this morning looking at the identity of this Jesus figure. And Jesus of Nazareth is a fascinating character. However, whatever you think, whatever your kind of past church experience is, he's a fascinating character. It's crazy that you've heard of him, really. That itself is crazy. It's definitely crazy that billions of people are gathering this morning to worship him, to worship this man born a couple of thousand years ago. And through this series, we're going to especially be looking at his own perspective on who he is. Now, lots of people think lots of things on who he is, but who does he think that he is? Who does he think that he is? And this morning, we're going to read from John 8 in just a moment. And he is asked this question: who do you think you are? Is the question. And as is normally the case when that question is asked, there is a sense of incredulity about it. Who do you think you are? Because who he thinks he is, as we will see, is pretty scandalous. It's quite scandalous what he thinks of himself. Many people today, if you were to ask them, think, yeah, he's a nice guy, we should all be a bit more like him, and yes and amen, right? That is true. But if we look at what he said about himself, we'll find that if he is right in what he says, then he is at the very least a lot more than a nice guy that we should all be like. Or he is a nutcase and saying these just some absolutely crazy loony things. Or he is a lying schemer. He's got some kind of weird plan. When you look in detail at what he says about himself, they're really the only options. And the Gospel of John, which is where we're going to be based through this series, is very interested in this question of who Jesus is, and especially who he thinks he is. In John's Gospel, one of the kind of biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, there are seven statements where Jesus says, "I am," dot, dot, dot. There's seven plus one, kind of, which you can do the maths on that. But we're going to look at the plus one this morning. And each one of these tell us something about who he thinks he is. Often when he made this statement, these statements, it would provoke outrage and this sense of incredulity for reasons that we will see. And that is certainly the case here in the passage that we are looking at today. It's in John 8, verse 31 onwards. It's not actually going to be up on the screen this morning, but you feel free to kind of get it out in a Bible or on a device and read through. This passage is a heated discussion. It's a heated exchange, and it is very much an exchange. And so actually kind of the way we're going to read it is just to help to portray what I think is the tone of the conversation. And it very much is a conversation. It's between Jesus and some Jews. And so Tim is going to come and help me to read through this passage. And I'm going to be kind of speaking as Jesus, and Tim is going to be speaking as the Jews. And so the passage is kind of a heated exchange. So it starts, just says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, and then I've taken out like where it says Jesus replied or they exclaimed, but otherwise this is just as it reads in the NIV translation of the Bible. As Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
"We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?"
"Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father.
Abraham is our father.
If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You're doing the works of your own father.
We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself.
If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?
I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death.
Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?
If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad.
You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?
Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So I hope that kind of gives a bit of a picture. It's heated, right? On both sides. Both. I think there's some aggression in Jesus here in the way that he is dialoguing with the Jews. And we're going to look at two things as we kind of open up this passage, see what God's saying to us through it this morning. Two things from Jesus' perspective. Firstly, who does he think he is? And who does he think you are? What does Jesus think about himself? What does he think about you? And, I mean, heads up, I'm honestly not like going out of my way to do this, but I think probably prepare to be a bit offended in what we see through the... And again, if you're listening, you can see, oh, there's some offensive stuff in there that Jesus is saying. Now, the Jews in the story, they are much more offended by what Jesus thinks about himself and about God, right? You notice the thing that really tips them over the moment they pick up the stones is when he makes some claim about God and who he is, as we'll see. Now, I think we will probably be more offended by what he thinks about us, which probably says quite a lot about where the world we live in, that we're more offended by our own sense of identity than the identity of who God is. But what we're looking at, this is life-giving truth. It might be offensive, but it's life-giving truth. And there's definitely good bits to hang on for, right? There's good news in and through it. Might be a bit of tricky theology in it, but I'll hopefully earth it all in the reality of life. So who is Jesus in his own words? Who does he think he is? When you're looking at Jesus and his identity, the theology word is Christology, Christology, kind of just who is this Jesus? And very clearly, according to Jesus, he thinks he is God, is something that we see in this passage. Have no qualms about it. Jesus considers himself to be God. And it was very clear to the Jews that's what he thought. That is why they pick up the stones to stone him, because they are clear that he is clear that he thinks he's God. They said a lot of offensive stuff in that interaction, but the thing that really gets them is when Jesus says in verse 58, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus said before that, he said he has seen Abraham, and they say, "You're not even 50 years old." I am older, by the way. I don't know how old you think I am. I'm older than Jesus was in this narrative. They say, "You're not even 50. How have you seen Abraham?" And then Jesus says this, and he's not bad at grammar, by the way. He should be saying, "I was," but no, he is making a statement which causes them to pick up stones to stone him. The reason is he is very clearly referencing what to them would have been a very well-known and loaded phrase that we first see in Exodus chapter 3 in the Bible, where in Exodus 3, God appears to Moses, if you know the story, and he tells him to go to Pharaoh to deliver his people out of slavery to Egypt. And Moses asks God, "Well, who shall I say you are? I can't do, because there's loads of gods in that world. If I say God has sent me, that means nothing. I need some kind of name. Who are you?" Talking to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, he said, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Now, this becomes as close to a name that the God of Abraham gets. And it's kind of four letters in the original language. So it's really, we don't know exactly how it would have sounded, Yahweh or Jehovah. We don't know. It's known as this name. And this is, I think, my favorite bit of theological jargon that exists, because it is known as the tetragrammaton, which is a great word, doesn't it? It sounds like a transformer who is going to take on Megatron. Tetragrammaton will defeat him. It's a great word. Often in the Bible, it's just translated as the Lord in all caps when you see it in the Old Testament. And this name, just "I am that I am. I be who I be." You could translate. It is this sense God is saying he cannot be identified by any metric other than himself, by any bar other than himself. I am that I am. But if I kind of limit myself with the name, then it's going to not do justice. I am according to I am. He is, in this, he's saying he is self-existent God Almighty. He is not sustained by everything, but is sustaining everything else. He is eternal. He is pre-existent. He has always been. He is uncaused. He is the uncaused cause of everything else. I mean, that is the epitome of freedom, who God is. He is his own. In the Greek, that phrase "I am" is, which is the language the New Testament is written in, is ego eimi. And Jesus uses this frame. It's very clear that Jesus is taking this and applying it to himself when he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He's taking the tetragrammaton and applying it to himself, making a very clear reference. There was a big brouhaha recently. I don't know if you picked it up. Meghan was using the HRH title, which I think she's allowed to do privately, but not for kind of promotional reasons. Meghan and Harry with all that saga going on. And there was some outrage that she had used Her Royal Highness in this context. I just kind of, that's a tiny example that we hear, Her Royal Highness, we know that, or you're making a claim. You can't just say that. Like, if I were to say, you know, His Royal Highness Joe is to preach to you this morning, you would think, what? And you would just immediately hear, that's a crazy claim. That's a tiny example of what Jesus is doing here. They all pick up on it. He is claiming a title. And whether he is right to claim it is another matter, but make no mistake, he is claiming it. He is saying he is God. This means he is claiming to be the pre- and self-existent God of the Old Testament. He is saying, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, but he did not come into existence there. He was born as a human. He took on human flesh. But he is the very God who appeared to Abraham and to Moses. This is who he thinks he is. And so every time we see through the book of John, Jesus, whenever he says, I am something, dot, 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 and every time he is claiming to be God. He is claiming that title. And we'll see, these are the things we're going to work through in this series. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And he's saying, I am God who is the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine. Big claims. Big claims to be making. Staggering. If you want to explore Christianity, honestly, preaching through this series, I trust will be a really good way to do it. This, explore who Jesus is. Explore who he thought he's going to be. We're going to be in it, as I say, through the summer. And we all have to decide if we believe him or not. If we accept his claims. So he claims to be God. Who does he think he is? Also, though, it is very clear in John chapter 8, in the passage that we read, that he considers himself to be the Son of God as well. So this might get a bit confusing. He clearly thinks he is God, as we've seen, and yet multiple times, if you picked up through the passage, he refers to his Father God. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence. I honor my Father. If I glorify myself, it means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Son of God. The Son is distinct from the Father. They are two persons, but one God. It might get a bit complicated. They are of the same substance, the same essence. Here's another theological jargon, homoousios. And I mean, homo means same, ousia means substance. They're not, the Father and the Son are not similar. They're not of a similar substance. That's homoousios. Massive difference. Homoousios. Homoousios. They are all of the same. So the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, but the Son is God, and the Father is God. We'll do it again, and I'll add in another layer. The Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and our God is one. Now, now, you don't have to understand it. Like, if we understand God, we've got it wrong, right? If we think we've nailed it, yes, I've figured it out, I've figured God out, then we've boxed him and we've misunderstood. But that this is the claim of Jesus in this passage, that he is God and he is the Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity. So in becoming human, Jesus has added another nature to himself. He's always been God, and for the last 2,000 years, he's also been human, and will be for eternity. He's taken on flesh. He is still in flesh. The resurrected Jesus has ascended on high, fully man throughout it all, and fully God throughout it all. Now this, there you go. I mean, make of it what you will. This is Christian teaching. The series is ultimately about who God is. But I'm going to look a little bit about who we are, because that Jesus touches on it in this interaction. There's a lot on human identity in there. Don't be fooled, though. I mean, the big I am, it's easy to think, oh, yes, we're going to look at who I am. And no, we're looking at who Jesus is. But we will touch on who he says we are, as he does in this passage. His claims about himself and his identity as God, they were as offensive as it gets, right? That's what has tipped over the people he is speaking to. His claims about you and me and our identity, I think in our world, are probably as offensive as it gets in the world that we live in. So who does he think you are? This is us if you don't belong to Jesus. This is who he's saying. If you don't accept him as God, this is who we are. And prepare to be offended. I don't want to be cliche in saying it, as we've read it, it truly is the truth that sets us free. Now, there's some lies out in the world that we live in that claim to set you free, but really, really don't. Be true to yourself. Believe in yourself. You do you. Follow your heart. You are who you say you are. Pursue your dreams at any cost. All sounds really good, but actually are lies that do not set you free. So the truth that doesn't always sound good, but will set you free, according to Jesus, is that you are a slave. You are a slave to sin without him. Now, the good thing is, I think it says, again, something about kind of just our default mindset. When we hear the truth will set you free, we just hear the good thing. Actually, when Jesus says this in this passage, all that the Jews hear, which is fair, and maybe more people hear it than we realize, is that he is saying, you are imprisoned. You are slaves. You say the truth will set you free, you're immediately saying, you need setting free. And they're immediately, it strikes a nerve with them as Jesus says that. And they say, we've never been slaves of anyone. What do you mean the truth will set you free? We don't need to be set free. We've never been slaves of anyone. If you need setting free, that's because you are a slave. And then he spells it out in verse 34 and says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And there's a lot of language, if you pick it up as you look at the passage, there's a lot of language of belonging, which sounds nice and kind of is and certainly can be nice, but that's a slave word, belonging. Who do you belong to? You are a slave and you don't belong to God, Jesus says to them in verse 47, because you are a slave to sin. That is to say that we are naturally sinful. And this, again, pretty core Christian teaching. We do not become sinners because we commit sins, but we commit sins because we are sinners. That's our nature without Jesus, is that we are sinners. Romans 7, verse 18 says, good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. It's another going to lie, actually. I can see why we want to believe it, but the lie of the world, you're good. No, you're good. You're really good. You need to dig deeper. You'll find it. You'll find it. You're good. And the Bible, Jesus says, those without him, you're a slave to sin. We yesterday did a great day together, discipling our children, kind of just training and teaching parents on discipling children. Don't need to convince any of them. Children are not always naturally good. It's not their thing. They come out just longing to obey you and do everything you say. It's not in them. We are born in sin, the Bible says. Jesus offers salvation and freedom and new life, and we'll get there. We'll definitely come on to that. But first, in order to accept his freedom, we need to acknowledge that we need it because we are slaves. In order to accept his life, we first need to accept that without him, we are dead in our sin. We are slaves to our sin. It is hard for the Jews to acknowledge. They don't like it. Understandably, it's hard for many people in our world today. Now, some people are all too aware of it. They think, I need help. Others, they don't want freedom because they don't want to admit that they need it, that they're slaves on their own. It's what Jesus thinks, right? Who does he think that we are? And notice, this is very different to who Jesus is and who he thinks it is. So Jesus is God, and we are in his image, but he is fully free, the Son, and not dependent on anything, and we are fully dependent. We are not free. Jesus also thinks that we are children of the devil. That is our default state. Whatever your physical heritage, that is what Jesus says to those who don't follow him. They first say, I don't know if you picked it up in the interaction, but the Jews first say, no, we're Abraham's children. I dare you speak into that. We're Abraham's children. And then they have a little dig and say, we're not illegitimate children like somebody, and kind of a little dig at the fact that he has no biological father other than God the Father. And then they say, God is our only father. And they're kind of, mixing their messaging. And Jesus replies to that in verse 44 and says, no, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. You speak his language. You speak devilish or devilese or whatever it is. The language of lies is the native tongue, the mother tongue for humans. We bend the truth to suit us from a very early age, and our default nature continues to want to do that and to shape the truth according to our preferences. Jesus-ish is to speak the truth. That is his native language. He can do nothing other, and he does speak the truth. So Jesus, who does he think we are? Slaves to sin, children of the devil. Again, notice Jesus is God, fully free, and he is the Son of God. The contrast, we are sons of the devil. Now, how are we doing? You're still here, which is good. I'm grateful for that. I genuinely am not trying to offend anyone. I want to speak what Jesus says and say what he says, which I believe to be true about us. I don't know what you make of it. John Stott, says helpfully and simply, these verses represent a damning indictment of human nature, which is very fair to say. And then goes on, no amount of evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion of itself. I mean, look at the world. Do we really think we just need more of us? Do we really think that more of human nature is the solution to the world? Just look at it. Jesus says he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And he says that by nature we are slaves to sin and children of the devil. But, and here's the good bit, and it is good indeed, it is mind-blowing, really. Yes, he says that is true of us, but man, does he love you anyway. He loves you. Not just with words, he came to this mess of a world. He could have just thought, I don't need this. I don't need this mess. He entered into it, the eternal pre-existent Son of the Father. The Word from the beginning came into this world in order to die and to take our sin upon himself in order to pay the price for our sin, to atone for our sin. John says elsewhere in 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love. We're kind of praying, thanking God for it. What is this? Is what love is. Not that we loved God, that is just obvious, of course, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is what love is. This interaction is a heated exchange that has some frank and some brutal honesty. This is what Jesus thinks about himself and about you, but without him and his work, without all that he has done. And I don't know if you also picked up as we kind of read it through, it also contains some stunning promises in there, which speak into what Jesus came to do. I don't know if you noticed the promise again of freedom. The truth will set you free in verse 32. The promise of eternal life in verse 49. You will never taste death, those who believe in him. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. You will be free indeed. A slave kind of doesn't really belong to the family. Kind of does belong, but doesn't forever. But a son belongs to it forever. You can belong forever. So what does the one who speaks truth and the one who loves you despite it all, what does he promise? What promises do we see in here? He says to those who are slaves to sin, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. No longer slaves to sin, but free indeed. John, in verses 32 and verse 36, we see it. Romans 6, 17, 18 says, thanks be to God, because you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God. And he says to those who are children of the devil that he is making a way for them to become children of God. First chapter of John, he's introducing it, and he says, to all who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God, adopted in, to be a son, a daughter that belongs to the family forever. That is in the family. Which also reveals to us the way, the how it's done it, which I touched on. How does the Son set us free indeed? How can we never taste death? How can we be adopted in as children of God? And it is something that is too complicated to grasp, and yet at the very same time, very, very simple. It's because he has died and paid for our sin and has been raised back to life that the punishment for our sin is paid in full. The job is done. The gospel, the Christian message, is that it is now as simple as believing in him, believing Jesus, believing what he says about himself, what he says about us, and we are set free indeed as children of God who will never taste death. That's the gospel. So what he says, I kind of portrayed a little bit as it's like, this is what Jesus says, you know, take it or leave it, what do you think? In reality, what he says about himself and about you is not take it or leave it. The difference between believing him or not could not be more consequential, could not be more significant and meaningful. If we refuse to believe him, then we will find out the hard way that he was speaking the truth all along. But if we only believe him, then because of his grace and what he did on the cross, it changes everything. By just believing. John wrote at the end of his gospel, he told us the reason that he wrote his gospel. He says, I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing may have life in his name. So it's clear. I'm preaching these things, he's written these things that you may believe that he really is the Son of God. And then by believing, you have life in his name. What a message, what a gospel. These are promises for those who believe in him. Now, it's fairly kind of straightforward what we do with that. We think, so what? It's kind of fairly plain and obvious. If you're not a Christian, then believe. Believe Jesus and be set free and become a child of God and live. Put your faith in him. As Ashley said, we're running 3-2-1 to find out more about life according to Jesus. Get along, find out what it means to believe in him. And maybe if that's you, you might be intellectually struggling, not just with kind of some of the technical stuff, but you might be just thinking, I just can't quite figure out if I really do believe. My encouragement would be, give it a go. Like, live it out. I mean, obviously, if you're here, you're at church, you're doing that to some extent, but just pray to God. Start believing his promises, kind of reading his word. Give it a go and see what that does to your mind. Many people here would testify that the more you live out what Jesus says, the more you will find out he was right all along. The more you put it into practice, the more you will find out that, oh, there is not slavery in following Jesus. There is freedom. Because it is that. I don't want to paint a picture of what the freedom he offers is. It is a devotion. It is, again, you just change your allegiance. You now belong to him. But find if that is true freedom out. Find out for yourselves if it is. And if you're a Christian, then firstly, hallelujah. Praise God for the gospel, for what he has done in your life, for what he has done for you. And actually, there's no secondly. That's it. Praise God. Just believe in his gospel more and more and live your lives devoted to him in response to all that he has done. Again, come along to 3-2-1. I'd encourage you for a couple of reasons. It's the gospel. It helps you to believe it and understand it. But also, I think it will just help you realize what it is we're asking you to invite someone to. Because just conscious that, like, oh, I don't know what on earth this is. Come and have a look. Check it out. And for what it's worth, 3-2-1 is a weird name, right? I get that. It is called that because of, I'll explain, the threeness of God, which we've touched on, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's life according to Jesus, the God, the world, and you. And the two-ness of the world, in that there are those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. There's those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. And then the oneness in Christ, that all those who believe become one with Christ and in Christ. That's why it's called 3-2-1, which I know you'll forget in a moment. But to give some context, it will bless you and help you realize that also it will bless your friends. But we're going to respond by worshiping. If the band could come up, that would be great. We're going to worship this God-man who came that we might be set free and might be adopted as children of God. So if you're happy to stand with me as we come to sing and worship. And I'm just going to read from Colossians chapter 1 as we come to worship. Says this, it sums up what Jesus says about himself and what he says about you and I. And just open yourself up to worship as I read this out. This first bit is kind of a summary of who Jesus is, and then there's a summary of who we are and what he's done for us. Verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then it talks into who we are and how we have been transformed in him. Once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What a gospel it is! We worship you, God, Jesus Christ, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, who is God in the flesh, who is the great I am, who is I am who I am, who is Yahweh, who is the one who holds all things together, the one through whom and for whom all things have been made. That is the one we come to worship. That is the one we are devoted for, King Jesus. Your Royal Highness, our Majesty, our King, who is not a distant God, but one who has stepped in right in to the very thick of the mess of this world and has taken our sin upon himself as an atoning sacrifice, has died for our sin so that we might no longer be children of the devil but might become sons and daughters of the living God, that we might no longer be slaves to sin and have no choice but to walk into it and now be free and slaves to righteousness, that we might belong to Jesus Christ, mind, body, soul and spirit. What a gospel this is. We worship you, King Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to stir worship in our hearts and in our lives, not just in this moment, yes, in this moment, but also throughout our lives, all the days of our lives. Would you stir worship in our hearts to live for you as you are so worthy of? Amen. Amen. Let's sing and let's praise him.